Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let's rise up to pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness, your power. Thank you for your presence here. We're asking, Lord, that your word will reach every heart in Jesus' name. And today will be a day of blessing, every form of blessing for everyone. We're asking, Lord, open all our hearts, touch our hearts, transform our lives to meet with you and to meet with all the goodness of the Lord in our lives in Jesus' name. Confirm your blessing on everyone without exception. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And the good people of God said,
Amen.
God bless you. You can sit down today. We're coming to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I'm reading from verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Reading from verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And then in verse 2, it tells us, and all these blessings shall come upon thee, upon me, and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then in verse 3, he tells us, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. And then it says in verse 13, and the Lord shall make thee the head, the head, the head. I think I need to explain that. When it says the head, you know, when you think of the head, that's where all blessings, all things that we do, that's where it comes from. If the head is dull, life will be dull. If the head is kind of retarded, dull, weak, not having ability to learn and to retain, life will be shallow. But when you have a good head, I'm talking about you. And when you have a brilliant head, I'm talking about you today. It says, it shall not be like, you know, the head is down and you cannot give control and command to the rest of the body. I'm praying that our people here, there, everywhere, wherever you are, the Lord will make you the head. Now, if the Lord is going to make you the head, you must not lose your head. Once you lose your head, you have lost everything. The head, in control of the whole body, in control of life, in control of progress, in control of every good thing the Lord has set before you. Lose your head and you lose everything else. That's why people, when they watch you, you take this action, you take this action, and they know that the way you are going, you're likely to end in the ditch. And they know it's because of things happening around you. That's why your head is here, your head is there, your head is there, your head is there. They say, man, be careful, don't lose your head. And they say, woman, look at your family and look at things you are doing. Don't lose your head. And I want to tell the church, whatever happens around you, whatever does not happen around you, just look and see. Just wait and see. Everything will soon be all right. And so don't lose your head. Tell the person by your side, look at them, don't lose your head. Now, in the Christian life, when we say head, H, holiness. Don't lose your holiness. Once you lose your holiness, you've lost the hedge. And you've lost the edge, the cutting edge, where God is sending you. Don't lose your excellence. If you are excellent, then be moving on and be moving up and be progressing every time. You know, once you lose your excellence, you know, something happens. Let's say you're a good good engineer, and the people who are working around you, they do something like this and all that. You say, what about, okay, if that's the case, then let's drop the excellence that we have been pursuing. And once you do that, the people don't know the reason why you're no more excellent, you're no more extraordinary. They think it's your fault. They don't think it's the fault of the people around you, your head, your holiness, and your excellence. Don't lose your anointing. If you happen to be a preacher, if you happen to be a Christian, if you happen to be a believer, there is an anointing upon you. And if you are not going to lose your head, you'll not lose your holiness, you will not lose your excellence. It is for the anointing. You'll not lose your anointing. Now, people are known for distinctives. You look at Moses and the rod in his hand, you can know that's his distinctive. And then you look at Joshua and you look at him saying, son, stay there. That's his own peculiar distinctive. You don't find any other person doing that. And then you look at Isaiah and you find him saying, go tell Hezekiah, that man Sennacherib that is coming, he will not go back by the same way. And then 185 soldiers were killed in one night. You don't find that with everybody. Every preacher, every pastor, every prophet, and every professional, everyone has his distinctives. And so when he says he'll make you the head, it's not just talking about head, it's talking about your holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It's talking about excellence. That's what Daniel had. He had an excellent spirit, and then your anointing and your distinctives. So the Lord will make you the head. A good amen. And remember, don't lose your head, holiness, excellence, anointing, distinctive. I'm looking at verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Amen. Today we're talking on the complete possession of our covenant blessings. The complete possessions of our covenant blessings. Three things we're looking at. Look at number one here. Number one, the conditional promise from our covenant benefactor. He benefits us. He is our benefactor, and he gives us a covenant, and from him we have the promises attached to the covenant. But those promises, as you look at them very closely, and as you look at them wanting to possess them and wanting to preserve them in your life, those promises of the covenant are conditional. Number one, the conditional promise from our covenant benefactor. Number two, the conferred privilege of covenant keeping believers. The believers who look at the covenant of God and they look at the conditions and they want to have the privilege of having the fulfillment, the conferred privilege of covenant keeping believers. Number three is the courageous prayer of all covenant keeping beneficiaries. The prayer we pray, not the ground level prayer, and not the ordinary prayer, not the usual prayer, not the repeated prayers we've always prayed. Every time we pray, we start the same way and go on asking the same thing and ending up the same way. Whatever message we hear, and whatever challenge we have, and whatever new conviction God plants in our heart, we keep on praying the same. Not that kind of prayer, courageous prayer of all the covenant keeping beneficiaries. Let's come to number one. Number one is the conditional promise of our covenant benefactor. We're looking at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. As you look at all these verses we're going to look at here, you'll find the word if. That's the condition. If you do this, then I will do that. If the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, if he does this, then I, the Almighty, I will do this. You're looking at divine human partnership and relationship. And God sets the covenant and he says, if the human on earth will do this, then I in heaven, this is what I will do. Notice that word in your Bible. Every time you read a promise, every time you read whatever God has said that he will do, you look at that word, if. Look at Exodus now. Exodus chapter 19, we're reading from verse 5. Exodus 19, 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. He wants to lift you up above all the people you know, all the people around you, all the people in your immediate circle of a relationship. Yet it says, I want to lift you up. I can do it. That's what I want to do. That's my will and that's my passion for you. But there is a condition. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Look at chapter 23, Exodus 23. We're looking at verse 22. In Exodus 23, verse 22, but if you see that, it's conditional. We cannot just come and say, God bless me, bless me, bless me. And the Lord will say, my son, my daughter, obey me, obey me, obey me. And then you say, God, forget about that. I don't have intention to obey. I don't have intention to live a righteous life. I don't like holiness, but I love healing. And then God says, now, you want to make me your servant? Go ahead and bless me. Go ahead and heal me. Go ahead and do that. Promote me. But you are not willing to look at the condition. He says, if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to thine enemies and an adversary to thine adversaries. Then in verse 23, it tells us, it says, for mine angel, capital A, mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Verse 24, in verse 24 it says, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt surely, utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. That's a condition. You're not in partnership with unbelievers or sinners with rebellious people, with disobedient people, and with the people that take themselves as an idol. You're not supporting their idol worship, and you're not supporting their hero worship. You support the word of God, and you support Christ, the very Son of God. You will not bow down to anyone's image, Nebuchadnezzar's image or Pharaoh's image. If you'll be obedient to the word of the Lord, then he says, this is what you'll look at, verse 25. In verse 25, and ye shall serve the Lord thy God. You don't serve yourself. When you are happy, you render a good service. When you are not happy, then you render a kind of worthless service. You are not serving God, you are serving self. And the condition of self, and the condition of your body, and the condition of your family determines the kind of service you render. That's not serving God. But it says, you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Remember, if you obey his voice. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'm reading from verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we're looking at verse 12. If ye, look at that, if. The conditions are always there. And if you just rush ahead, pray, 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 pray. And then, you know, prayer is the key. Obedience is the key. Following after the Lord and fulfilling the condition is the key. They deceive us with that kind of singing, praise the key, praise the key. Jesus prayed in the morning, prayed at night, prayed everywhere. Prayer is the key. Sinners pray. Prayer is not their key. Repentance is their key. And church people pray. Prayer is not the key. Obedience is the key. It says, wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which is swear unto thy fathers. In verse 15, it says in verse 15, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. Give me a good amen there. And will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but he will lay them upon them that hate thee. Another amen. Deuteronomy chapter 28, I'm reading from verse 1. It says, and it shall come to pass, if thou, I wonder why people who read the Bible and they say they are in a Bible-believing church, I wonder why and how they omit the condition and they take away that if. And then they go to the rest of the verse. They're looking for the blessing of Moses upon the action of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They're looking for the blessings of the obedient and faithful apostles, and they're living the life of an apostate. We can't do that. That if is very important at a time like this when we're considering the covenant of the Lord. It says very clearly there, and it shall come to pass if thou. Not they, forget about what they do. If you are looking for the blessing of God, if you are searching that the blessings of God will be upon you, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Now, the church is a nation. That's what you find in the New Testament. It's made us a holy nation. And so we can think of this church and say, this is a holy nation. We can think about another church whatever the name, nation, nation, nation. Now, all those churches, nation, 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 the reason God will bless any church, any gathering, any assembly is if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all the commandments which I command thee this day. But now our members, ministers, workers, leaders, sometimes we have to be not really that we're, you know, going to the other place or that church to go and borrow anything or kind of transplant anything to deeper life. But maybe somebody is doing something and we have to go there. An event is happening. Maybe sometimes we just have to go there. And then we see something there. And then you see, it looks like these people, they are not totally following everything. You think like that at first. And then later you think, okay, if that church is doing that, why are we not doing it? The reason we're not doing it is because our blessing does not depend on copying this church, copying that church, copying that church. Our blessing, conditional promise, conditional power, and conditional outpouring, overflowing blessing of God is if thou shalt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all that, not all that we see over there, all that we sense over there, all that we hear those other people are doing. It is if we do all this commandment which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations, all the churches, all the gatherings, all the fellowships. Now, if everybody lowers the standard, every church, including Deeper Life, if we lower the standard and we're not thinking of the coming of the Lord, we're not thinking of the rapture, we're not thinking of what it takes to make it to heaven, and we're now at the same level, the world will be trampling over us. Will not have any distinction, any difference between us and the world. And what happens to the world? That God said, I will not put the diseases of the world of Egypt upon you. Then we find the same disease of the world rampant among us. Why? Because we're not noticing the condition and we're not distinguishing ourselves. We lose our head. We lose our holiness. We lose our excellence, what people know us for. We lose our anointing, the anointing that breaks every yoke. We lose our distinctives, and then we're just like, sure, the other people and the cockroaches and the serpents and the, you know, reptiles are crawling over us. God forbid, in Jesus' name. And it says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high. Somebody is saved has to be higher than somebody is a sinner. Somebody who is sanctified has to be higher than the one who is only saved. And somebody who is spirit-filled, baptized in the Holy Ghost, has to be higher than the person who is just saved and sanctified. That edge must be there, and that promotion should be there, and that advancement should be there. And it says, I lift you high above all the nations of the earth. And then in verse 2 it says, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. If that word is there again. The condition is always there. When you are praying, if you have prayed and prayed and prayed and there's no answer, go back and check up. Am I omitting the condition? Is there something from the Lord I'm not carrying out the way I ought to carry out? Is my heart departed from the Lord? Is my life kind of trampling down upon the word of God? It's as we check the condition, whether we're fulfilling the condition or not. It's as we check all the things that precede the fulfillment of the promise of God that we find out, if I am not keeping to that, in small things, in big things. You know, some people say, you know, there's not a big deal. I know this is not right, but this is small. I know this is not right, but this is small. I know that's not right, but this is small. My brother, have you ever considered, my sister, have you ever considered that the lion does not kill thousands in a year in our continent, Africa, but the mosquito, this one doesn't matter. If I do my hand like that, the mosquito is gone. And yet that small thing kills millions of people all over the world with that malaria. You go to this place, they say, this one is malaria, this one is typhoid. You go to another place, that one is malaria, that is typhoid. Where do we get the malaria? And how is malaria killing so many people? More than a lion will kill, more than an elephant will kill. Big, big sins don't come away most of the time. It's the little mosquito sin. It's the little thing, doesn't matter, doesn't matter, doesn't matter. That's what kills our spiritual lives. And that's what takes the blessings away from us. That's why he's saying, look at the condition, look at what God is saying, and look at those little, little foxes that spoil the vine. It says, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then we're looking at verse 6 there. Look at verse 6. It says in verse 6, blessed shall thou be when thou comest and when thou goest out. And then in verse 7, it says, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 9, in verse 9, the Lord shall establish thee and holy people, not just rich people, holy people, not just successful farmer, holy people, and it's not just progressive professional. He wants to establish us that will be holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee. If thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Verse 10 says, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Verse 11, in verse 11 it says, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. And then in verse 12 it says, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, and the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in a season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Remember that if you don't bribe, if you are not fraudulent, if you are not a thief, clever thief that will steal either from the office or will steal from the company or will steal in a dexterous way that nobody will know, nobody will even suspect that that man, that woman can be a thief. If you are not stealing, if you are not fraudulent, if you are not playing internet fraud, if you're not doing any of the things that the Egyptians, the world, that they're doing, it says, if thou shalt be obedient to the word of the Lord your God, then it will bless you above all the people that are stealing, all the people that are fraudulent. It bless you above them in Jesus' name. And thou shalt not borrow, but to lend unto many people. But remember the eighth. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, and the Lord shall make thee the head. Holiness, excellence, anointing, distinctive. If a head is not distinctive, that's no head. If the head is a mediocre, that's not a head. If the head, so to say, is not anointed, and it doesn't have the courage, the passion, the power, it doesn't have the spiritual strength, that's not a head. If a head is rolling every time, you know, something happens, it doesn't have the self-control, it doesn't have the self-discipline, it doesn't have the mastery over where he is and the surrounding, that's not a head. If the head is timid and afraid every time, and the little puny pygmies can intimidate him or her, that's not a head. It's when somebody is lifted up by the Lord, and then the Lord makes him a real head, and you can tell that's a head. I'm pointing at you. I said you can tell that's a head. That's when somebody is a head. Well, if somebody is like, you know, ordinary, you can push there, push there, trampled upon, things will change in your life. It says, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if, that's the condition, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Verse 14, in verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, and to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. You see the two sides. God is a good God, great God, balanced. If you obey, these are the blessings that will follow. If you disobey, no matter who you are, your name, your stature, your standing, and whatever I've done for you in the past, no matter who you are, it says, for the children of Israel, if you will not hearken, if you will not obey, this is what will come. I pray we'll position ourselves in the place of blessing all the time in Jesus' name. And look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, we're reading from verse 16. It says, wash you the dirty hands, wash you the dirty habits, wash you the dirty environments, wash you the dirty clothing, wash you. It says wash you and make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. And then in verse 17 it says, learn to do well. Learn to do well. Learning takes effort. Learning takes concentration. Learning takes perseverance. Look at when we went to school, we tried to learn the alphabets. They were strange, but we still kept on until we could master those alphabets. We learned the words, difficult, but we made it. We learned construction of sentences, difficult, we made it. We learned writing an essay, composition, we made it eventually. And we learned a lot of things, but learning takes effort. It takes the mind, it takes the heart. I am going to learn. Why did we learn? Because, you know, difficult subjects we had to learn, because we looked at the future. Our future when we finish school, our future when we graduate. And because we're looking at the future, I want to come out of this institution, school, primary, secondary, tertiary, university, college. I want to come out of this with a certificate. That's why we persevered. Now it says learn to do well. Sometimes, you know, our old bad habits will try to come back. But we say, no, I'm going to learn. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to be diligent. Why? We're looking at the future. The future in heaven. We want to come out of this earth with a do well certificate, with a well done certificate, that we know we came to this life, we got saved, and then we learned to do what's right according to what a child of God ought to do. And then we also got sanctified, and the sanctified life, we have to persevere, we have to focus, and we have to resist temptation so as to keep to the learning of God, the experience of God in salvation sanctification. It takes focus. It takes a mind. It takes something that says, I'm looking at the head. I'm looking at the time I leave this earth. You leave college and then you go to the next level. You go to heaven. That's why it says, learn to do well and seek judgment and relieve the oppressed and judge the fatherless and plead for the widows. Then it says in verse 18, in verse 18, it says, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look at verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, all that he has told us to do, that's the way of blessing, and that's the way of receiving the good things he has promised in the covenant. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Somebody say good amen. Look at verse 20 there. In verse 20, but if ye refuse, look at God. He says, if you be willing and obedient, ah, God, can you force us to be obedient? He says, no, I won't force anything. Can't you make us obedient? I've given you the grace. Once you are saved, you can do it. I've given you the anointing. If you're a child of God, you can do it. The anointing remains. If you want to obey, the strength is there. If you have the heart to obey, you'll find the strength is there to obey. So if you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of them. But you have your choice. You're a free moral agent. You can obey, you can disobey. But there is consequence for obedience, there's consequence for disobedience. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be destroyed, devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Point number two, we're looking at the conferred privilege of covenant keeping believers. The people who believe in the Lord and they show it, they believe in the Lord and they have the evidence of that faith in the Lord, the privilege that comes on them and the privilege that is conferred upon them. Look at Genesis chapter 22. We're reading from verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Why? On what grounds? Look at verse 18. It says in verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because it's not because, you know, that's what God said he will do. Whether you are right or wrong, I'll still do it. Whether you are up or down, I'll still do it. Whether you are right, whether you are righteous or righteous, I'll still do it. No. It says, this I will do because thou hast obeyed my voice. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Look at Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, we're reading from verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Amen.
Amen.
You know, for the children of Israel, millions of them, they came out of Egypt, not one person feeble among their tribes. How? And it says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Why? There is a because. There's a reason why. Look at our church and look at all our brethren here in Lagos, in all the districts, and look at all the states and all the regions and all the congregations, and look at how many they are. And think of them, no evil, no sickness, no infirmity, and no destruction coming upon anyone in Jesus' name. Is it possible? I said, is it possible? If we fulfill his condition, 1,000 of outsiders shall fall by thy side, and 10,000 of religious, formal, traditional worshippers, 10,000 at the right hand, but it shall not come near thee. In verse 8, it says, in verse 8, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. In verse 9, it says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation. You have made the Lord, the bridegroom, our Savior, our provider. You have made him our shepherd, your habitation. Now, let's say, for example, your husband was physically with you. And then there's one riffraff, one person somewhere, coming to make advances to you, and your husband is there looking at you, and you're looking at your husband. Even a sinner, generally, would a sinner, sinning woman, yield to that person that is asking for the lust of the flesh while the husband is there? You're not talking. Not to talk of a believer. Now, if the Lord is really there, your habitation, if your shepherd is also there, your habitation, if you're conscious that your husband, the bridegroom, is there, and all these people having the works of the flesh, and they're making advances to you, if you're conscious that the Lord is present there physically, will you respond? Tell me. But you know, if a so-called believer is yielding to whatever, works of the flesh, activities of sin, and he's doing things that should not see the light of day, he has not made the Most High his habitation. And because he has not made the Lord his habitation, and he's acting as if God does not exist, the man is an atheist. The woman, church man, church woman, is an atheist. He doesn't believe that God sees what he's doing. He knows the word of God in the head, but he doesn't have the heart to be obedient to the Lord. He has not made the Lord the Most High his habitation. That's why those things are happening. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come near that dwelling. In verse 12, it says, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Are you following? Evil or the devil has placed a stumbling block, and you're walking and walking. If you're obedient to the Lord, if you're a child of God, you may not see that stumbling stone, but the Lord has seen that stumbling stone. And because you obey him, and because you make God your habitation, he will send his angel. Before you get to that stumbling block, the angels will lift you up. But if you are disobedient, if you are rebellious, if you are sinful, if you are habitually unrighteous, and the stumbling block is there, that you might stumble, your health might go, your property might be lost. God sees the stumbling block there, but the condition he gave, you are not obeying, and you're just walking here, there, and backsliding, sinning, or unrighteous, and all that. He will not send his angel. It is because we obey him. It is because we trust his word. It is because we obey his word implicitly. That's what he said. Then, if you're obedient and you make the Lord your habitation, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against this stone. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. Young lion, the young lion and the dragon, thou shalt trample on the feet. Then in verse 14, it's because, look at that, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Therefore, because he sets his love upon me, and because if you love somebody, you will regard him, you will honor him, you will obey him, we obey out of love. If we don't obey and we just say, I love you, I love you, I love you, that one is just what? That one is not real. It says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, I will set him on high. Because it very quickly it tells us, I'm saying this to the people who honor him, I'm saying this to the people who obey God, I'm saying this to the people who reverence and respect him. It says, because he has known my name. Then in verse 15, it says, he shall call upon me and I will answer. That's the covenant. It says, because you set your love upon him, because you make him your habitation, because you're obedient to him, and because you're born again, and you show the evidence of being born again. It said, because of that, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
First Kings chapter 11. And I'm reading from verse 9. First Kings 11, reading from verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. Because that's the Solomon, he said, you have asked the things that please me. Because of that, I'll make you rich. Because of that, I'll set you on high. Because of that, I'll do this and I'll give you wisdom that no king before you has ever had. And even people after you, you'll be special because your prayer pleased me. But now, the Lord, that same God that was happy with him, that same God that blessed him, that same God that promoted him, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Look at the favor that Solomon had had, and look at the relationship and the interaction between him and the Lord. Look at the great blessings the Lord had given him. But now he took things for granted. Wisdom that he had, knowledge that he had, favor that he had, blessings that he had. Now the Lord had given him blessings. But now, as he took everything for granted and went to marry strange wives and followed after their gods and their idols, King Solomon. And because of all that he did and his riches, he used his money, spent his money to build for the gods and the idols of those concubines. It says now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was torn from the Lord, the God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Some people think the love of God is unconditional. They think he loves you forever. Fall into the ditch, he loves you forever. Go into the far country, he loves you forever. Help and aid idol worshippers to worship their idols, he loves you forever. And take the people who are disobeyed, denying God, publicize them, he loves you forever. It doesn't work that way. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was torn from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. In verse 10, verse 10 then tells us, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. And then now he tells us in verse 11. In verse 11 it says, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Solomon, come, I want to talk to you. Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, conditional covenant, Solomon, you of all people, wise, intelligent, rich, and you have the strength to do this, and you can read, you can write, and I commanded you this, and look at the direction you are going. It says, you have not followed my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded thee. I will surely rend, tear, take away the kingdom from thee, and will give it unto thy servant. One servant. He had a servant that was good, sharp, intelligent, forthright, and powerful. And so the Lord said, he had the ability to rule the nation, even though it's your servant. I'm not going to give everything now to you. I'm going to give part of that kingdom unto thy servant. What did Solomon do? Did Solomon say, okay, it's God, I'm sorry. I caused this for myself. I'm sorry that I'm losing my privilege. I repent. We don't know what God would have done if he had repented. What he did, look at verse 40. In verse 40, Solomon sought, therefore, because God had pointed to him that, look at that, your servant, because of what you have done, because of disobedience, and because of your rebellion, I'm going to give part of that, of the kingdom, to that servant. Therefore, Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam. He said, that's the one God you are mentioning. Okay, before you allow him to rule and take my place, I will kill him. And that's not the attitude we're to have. When God is correcting us and is saying, my covenant is still there, my promises are still there, but you're losing it because of this and because of that. Okay, now I'm going to put that person in your place. And if that is the case, I'll kill that man. I'll dribble him. I'll torture him. I will make him to even forget how to use his intelligence. I might not be able to kill him physically, but I'll kill him psychologically. I kill him spiritually. I use whatever they use to confuse the man. How are you going to do that? Look, that's what Solomon did. It says, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt. God, I want to accept the promise to be a king. Like you said, you'll give to him, but the man wants to kill me, and he ran away. How do you send people away from the church? They are coming to be blessed by God to do that, and then you do your maneuvering, and then you send them away. They run away from the church. And there's a man that knew the Bible, knew the word of God, knew the promises of God, and knew the covenant of God. What's your goal? What are you doing? Why are you in the church? That the people that should do this and do that, you have something to you have conspiracy and whatever, and then they run away from the church. We shouldn't do that. It did not benefit Solomon. And then you say that man was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Solomon did not reconcile with God. After God said, you're not keeping my covenant, you're not obeying me, this is what I said I will do. I told David, if your children will walk after me, I will make of their children to take over the throne. Solomon, you spoiled the whole covenant, and I'm angry with you. And the man did not repent. He was in that anger, pursuing the servant to kill that servant until he died. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain all the knowledge, all the authority, all the power on earth and lose his own soul? In John chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 31. John chapter 8, and we're reading from verse 31. It tells us, it said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if, that's the condition, we believe in him now, if, and it says, if ye continue in my word, then shall ye be my disciples indeed. What are the words of Jesus? Anyone that will humble himself like this little child shall be exalted, if you continue in my word. Anyone that exalts himself will be abased, if you continue in my word. And if you're bringing your gift to the altar, you remember that somebody has ought against you, leave your gift at the altar. It's not about activity, about duty, about this and that. Leave your gift, go reconcile with your brother who has something to give. That's Christianity, that's the word of Christ. It says, if you continue in my word, blessed are the pure in heart. Not the people that money doing this and doing that, pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the word of Christ. If you continue in my word, ye hypocrites, you appear righteous externally, but inwardly you're ravening wolves. That's the word of Christ. Are we going to remain in hypocrisy all our lives? What are we trying to achieve? It says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And in verse 32, and it says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Ye shall know the truth. Why doesn't the truth make us free? Because we know the truth in the head, not in the heart. We know the truth, we learn the truth, we hear the truth, we increase in the knowledge of the truth. What doesn't it change our lifestyle? Why doesn't it bring a life that is shining for the glory of God? We know that truth in the head. We have not transferred it to our hearts. And we're not looking for transforming truth. and our lives are not transparent. If we really know the truth in our heart, if we know the truth and we're devoted to the truth, and we're not devoted to tradition, we're not devoted to, you know, what people want us to do. If we really knew the truth will make us free. It will make us free in Jesus' name. Even if we do less, if you have been doing 10 things, sweating, working, putting all your strength, all your skill into it, 10 things, but it's on the platform of hypocrisy, lying, deception, jolting other people, deceiving other people, destroying the lives of other people, scattering the families of other people. You're doing 10 things. All those 10 things, they mean nothing to God. But we know the truth now. What is important is my heart to God, my life to God, my devotion to God, my transparency before God. And even if I do less, I do 6 things, I drop 1, 2, 3, 4. Because much of those things, if they had been like just wanting recognition, I drop them. I do less. The less that you do in transparency of life, the less that you do in a life that is acceptable in the sight of God, will be so much blessed for you and for the people you are ministering for. That's why we're not looking at activity, 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 and the hypocrisy is falling out of the activity. The righteousness is underneath the activity. The insincerity is underneath the activity, and the destruction of other people's lives following the activity. Stop that, and do less. And then when you do that less in truth, and you do that less number of things in total transparency unto God, and you remember God in everything you do, the blessings for people that you are ministering to, because the Spirit will back up what you are doing, the power will back up what you are doing, the anointing will back up what you are doing, you become free, you make other people free, and everybody will enjoy the blessings of the Lord in their lives in Jesus' name. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you, tell me, free. Look at point number 3 here. Point number 3, we're looking at the courageous prayer of all covenant keeping beneficiaries. As I told you earlier, prayer is very important, but prayer is not the key. The prayer of faith, the faith that stems out of obedience, that the prayer that the key, not every prayer. When we pray, and underneath that prayer, there is obedient heart. Underneath that prayer, there's a sincere heart. Underneath that prayer, there is a focused heart on the honor of God. That's the prayer God recognizes. We're looking at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Elijah came and said, 3 years of famine have come and gone. We're in the 4th year of famine. And that 4th year of famine, about half of the year has gone already. And now we're still like this. Look at the famine. Look at the suffering. Look at the death. Look at the sicknesses. Baal has not helped the nation. Your hypocritical service has not helped the nation. Your disobedient life has not helped the situation. Now, if God be God, let's follow him. And if Baal, follow him. They couldn't answer. And then Elijah made a proposal. Let these prophets of Baal, let them take up a bullock and pray, but not put fire. And then I will do my own. Whichever God brings the fire, that the God we are going to serve. I didn't hear you. And so those, you know the story already, I don't need to read it to you. Those people, they did all they wanted to do. They caught themselves, they shouted, they ran, and all, nothing happened. So Elijah said, come aside. And then he set the altar right. He said, put water. They put water. The water that should not even allow the fire to come up. And now a courageous prayer. He said, God, the God of heaven, I come because of these people. And before he finished the prayer, the fire came down. A courageous prayer. Nobody had ever prayed a kind of prayer like that before in the whole Bible. And yet this man had the courage to pray that kind of prayer, and God answered the prayer. If we're obedient to the Lord, saved and sanctified, our prayers will be answered. After that, he dealt with the those people, false prophets. Then he told Ahab, he said, prepare your chariot. And this man Elijah, courageous prayer, showers, rain that had not come for 3.5 years. He prayed, and then he told his servant, go and see. The servant said, I see nothing. Why didn't you see anything? Are you one of those people that don't believe? Go and see again. He came back the seventh time. He said, now I can see. You will see the hand of God. Fire came. The rain came. Courageous prayer. Look at the next one there. That's in 1 Samuel. I'm reading from chapter 7, verse 8. The people of Israel, they had gone away from the Lord again. And the children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, it tells us, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. The Lord will hear him. Look at verse 10. It says, when the Lord heard him, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and there was meeting before Israel. You lost your amen.
Amen.
Samuel prayed, and all those Philistines, they had the ammunitions and the weapons and everything. Look at Israel, almost like having nothing, but just pray. Courageous prayer that Samuel prayed. Immediately, the Lord sent a thunder, scattered those people and destroyed those people. God can do that again. He says, I am God, I change not. Why do we pray, pray and pray? An ordinary headache is not healed. Why do we pray, pray and pray? An ulcer has continued for 6-7 years and the ulcer is still there. Why do we pray, pray and pray? And this one is dying of cancer. That one is becoming blind at a young age. That one is having leukemia, you know, at young age. And we pray, pray and pray and we fast and things are not happening. They are happening everywhere. They are happening where we go. They are happening on the side there. I can tell you, you know, testimonies of things happening that you didn't even hear about, because after the crusade, they send back to me and they say, this happened, this happened, this happened. Even to people in other places, in other religions, spectacular things and special things and spiritual things and supernatural things happening everywhere. But we at home, let's talk to ourselves. Are we going to continue like this? What's in our hand? What's in our lives? And what's happening to us, that all these good things are happening to other people, and when we go there just once in a while, and over here it appears that the skies are sealed, it's because we have not responded to the word of God like we ought to. Things will change in our prayer life. So that as we are obedient to the Lord while we are yet speaking, like Samuel, he'll send the thunder, it will disperse all those demons in Jesus' name. Look at Acts chapter 12. We're reading from verse 5. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the Lord unto God for him. Peter, the forefront apostle. James already gone, and Herod thought Peter is next, and he will not escape this. And so he put him in prison. The day he was to touch him, bring him out, kill him, destroy him, forget about him, and scatter the church. Herod is not powerful enough to scatter the church. Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell, not only one gate, all the gates of hell, with Herod, with Pharaoh, with Pilate, everyone shall not prevail against the church. The church that runs the agenda of God cannot be destroyed by men on earth that have earthly agendas. And a Christian that follows the agenda of God will not be destroyed by any man, any woman, any group of people having a human agenda in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And then we're reading there from verse 7. In verse 7, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter, is to wake him up, not to kill him, smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Understand, Peter was chained to soldiers. Those soldiers were supposed to be watching him so he doesn't escape. And the chain made of iron rings, if anybody moves, the chain will make sound. And because they are chained on this side, chained on that side, there's no way he could have escaped. But the angel came and smote him, tapped him, and he woke up, and the chains, plural, fell off from his hands. The soldier here did not hear the sound of the chain. The soldier here did not hear the sound of the chain. And then they didn't sense any movement. And the angel said, put on your sandals. Put on his sandals, and they didn't wake up, and the chain in their hand became heavier, because the chain was now only in their hands. That didn't affect them. They kept on sleeping. That's how they kept on sleeping. And then the angel said, come on. And then he came. But there is God, you know, guards, you know what they do, one standing at that door, one standing at, and they're fully armed. Anything, even if a rat passes, that soldier is there or kill the rat. But As Peter and the angel got to the door opened by itself. Amen.
Amen.
The padlock opened. Everything they have padlocked before you were open up to you. And then the door, iron door opened, and Peter went out, and he came to the second iron door, and again it opened automatically. Heaven does not need the key to that padlock. It's the creator of all things, and that padlock will open in Jesus' name. The enemy might have locked you up. And then they have guards that intimidate with everything they have. And as you are to come out, just looking at their faces will make you shrink and will make you turn back and say, angel, go. I prefer to stay in this dungeon than see those angels, than see those people, those guards, and look at what they have in hand. The Lord will close their eyes to you. And the Lord will close your eyes to them. The second gate, they came and they passed on. I am moving on. I am moving on. And then Peter realized this is deliverance. He thought he was dreaming. This one is not a dream. What will happen in your life? Good things. You will think you're dreaming. It will not be a dream. It will be reality in Jesus' name. Then he came out that same chapter. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, that same chapter 12, upon his search, they heard that the one who imprisoned Peter, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon the throne and made an oration unto them. Verse 22, and the people gave a shout. That's what the people do. They praise the bad man. They humiliate the good man. They exalt the destroyer. And they destroy the developer. That's what they do. The world has not changed. And they said, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord, the angel that delivered Peter out of that dungeon, that same angel came back now. The angel of the Lord smote him. He smote Peter, and Peter arose. He smote Herod, the same hand. Herod gave up the ghost because he gave not God the glory, and he was eating of worms and gave up the ghost. The angel of the Lord is there for you. He will act positively.
Yeah.
And the angel of the Lord is still there for them. He will act destructively.
Yeah.
We're looking at chapter 13 of Acts. Acts chapter 13. And we're reading from verse 3. In verse 3, and when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Look at verse 8. As they sent them away, they went in ministry. And the ministry they went for now, in verse 8, and Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. You know, there are people, they don't fear anybody, fear Barnabas or fear Paul. They don't fear any preacher, any pioneer, anyone. They are just bold to their destruction. It says this, Elymas, a sorcerer. When somebody is doing evil and is able to do that evil for a long, long time, And people don't even realize, the deputy did not realize, this man has another subterranean power, and hindering him from getting life eternal. Why don't you understand that there are people like that? They have this power underneath, occultic, evil, sorcery. It says the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, and his action is also like that. Withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And then in verse 9, here's what we are talking about, courageous prayer. And here it was the first time of Paul and Barnabas on the field where they went. And yet, when this evil man with evil spirit, with evil power, with evil intention, with evil agenda, when he confronted them, were told, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. You know, many believers, the first thing you do is somebody has, you know, that kind of occultic power, that kind of evil power, that kind of spiritual power, that kind of gang power. If they have that and you happen to know and they are in operation, then you drop your head. You wonder, what will I do? Your head is scattered. You are confused. When you have the Spirit of God and you're obedient to God and you are partakers of the benefit of the covenant, you look straight and you look at them, and the fire from the Spirit in you will burn off the power in them in Jesus' name. It says, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And then in verse 10, it says, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. That's how you pray when you're praying courageous prayer. You don't, you know, parambolate and say this one, say it that way, as if you're afraid to say the right thing. I don't want them to hear what I have in mind. And then God understands that. Then you pray a kind of prayer that has no energy and no spirit, no punch in any life. It says, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Then in verse 11 it says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. Paul, you are coming here for the first time and you're talking to a man, thou shalt be blind. What if he didn't become blind? What if God does not answer that kind of prayer? Would they not say that you are, you know, you don't have power? This man has power. Be careful how you deal with the situation. Look at Paul. This is why we call it courageous prayer. The courageous prayer of all covenant-keeping beneficiaries. It said, thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season, and immediately. That's how God will answer your prayer. Yeah. Immediately. I said, that's how God will answer your prayer. Yeah. We have more power if we're obedient to the Lord, if we are saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. We have more power than those people hiding in the village and they're trying to throw something spiritually, you know, across the seas, and they're trying to throw to anybody here before it gets there to return to them. It says, immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. I hope you understand. The man lost his sight immediately. The man lost his job immediately. He went out. He couldn't stay with the deputy anymore without even disengaging him and without stopping his service there. No use again. Number one, he has lost his power. He has lost his occultism. He has lost his sight. He lost his job. And he lost the respect he used to have from the deputy. That man used to look at him up there as the power that be. It's lost everything. All those people that try to fight against anyone standing in the covenant blessing of the Lord, they will lose everything they have got. And then he went out seeking some to lead him by the hand. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. We're looking at Psalm 50. In Psalm 50, we're reading from verse 5. Psalm 50, reading from verse 5, is talking about the people that God is calling. He wants them to gather together unto him and to offer a prayer that will not be denied. In Psalm 50, verse 5, it says, gather my saints, not sinners, not backsliders, not hypocrites, not people who are playing religion, not traditional people without the real evidence of salvation and following the Lord. It says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Not those who come with empty hands, no sacrifice, empty heart, no surrender, empty life, no submission, empty perception, and no yieldedness unto God. Gather my saints unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let's look at verse 15. In verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. 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 And thou shalt glorify me. Look at verse 16. But unto the wicked, but unto the people who remain habitually sinners, but unto the worshippers who will not change anything, but unto the people praying, 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 prayer, 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 prayer is the key, but their lives will not turn around, but unto the wicked, God says, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Wicked, sinful, backsliding, will not return, will not repent, will not make restitution, will not turn around their lives to follow the path of righteousness. It says, what hast thou to do that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Look at verse 17. In verse 17, seeing thou hatest instruction. You're only looking for bread and butter. Thou hatest instruction. You're only looking for money. Thou hatest instruction. You're only looking for physical, external blessing. Thou hatest instruction and casteth my words behind thee. Everything we've heard, they cast that behind them. What have you got to do with prayer and covenant when you cast my words behind thee? Verse 18. In verse 18, when thou sawest a thief, then thou contendest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. When you see thieves, they are looking for where to hide their booties. Oh, you say, I'm here. And then you put the thing there. Thieves, they want to put the money you have stolen in one account. They'll never discover this. Put it in my account. And then you look at all those things, and then it says the adulterers who are partakers of them. And, you know, they get their money through adultery, fornication, and prostitution. And then you get the money, and it's offering. It's offering. I don't care where they get the offering. I'm here. You can put the money there. If you can put, you know, 10,000, 100,000, 1 million, and then God will bless you. And then, but you know what they are doing. You know where they are getting the money. And the resources from the dog shall not come into the sanctuary of the Lord. And then you've done all that, and then you are praying, praying, praying. God says, stop the prayer. What kind of God do you think I am? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God in heaven. We must appreciate the nature of God, which is the nature of holiness, and not just bringing money. What's what's money going to do? A sinner bringing money for us to use to save sinners, and he himself remains a sinner, and is coming every month, every year, and is not saved. It's not making restitution. He's still doing the evil thing he was doing, and the sinner is bringing the money so that we can use the money to save the lost. God doesn't respect that. In verse 19, it says, "Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit, lying." In verse 20, it says, "Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son." In verse 21, it says, "These things thou hast done, and I kept silence. And thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." Look at verse 22. Now consider this. "Ye that forget God." Mentioning the name of God, you forget God. Coming to the service without straightening out your life, aligning your life with the word of God, you forget God. Doing the same old rebellious or righteous, sinful, habitual things that you did before, you're still doing them. It says, "Ye that forget God, consider this, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver." In verse 23, "Whoso offereth praise glorifies me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God, the blessing of God, the goodness of God, the fulfillment of the promises of the covenant of God. It will show us as we turn to him fully and totally, completely, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and we love him without any reservation, even from today, in Jesus' name." In Jesus' name. And then we think of all the things the Lord himself has taught us all these many years, everything we've heard that we have dropped by the wayside, and we're no more obeying the word of God. We're just living a nominal, shallow life. We're no more deeper life. We're no more higher life, spiritual life. And the life has now become shallow, superficial. We now want to talk to the Lord and say, "Lord, I realize you can't repent for another person, just like you cannot breathe for another person. You cannot drink water on behalf of another person. Anybody going to breathe to remain alive is going to breathe by himself. Anyone that is going to eat so as to solve the hunger problem is going to eat for himself. Anyone who is going to repent, who is going to turn around, who is going to follow after the Lord and begin a new life in Christ has to do that for himself." And the Lord has said, "Anyone that will now glorify him and order his conversation aright, he will show the fullness of the blessing of the salvation of the Lord." I believe it will start from you. I said it will start from you. Rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. Not hypocritical prayer, a prayer of conviction, a prayer in confidence, a prayer in courage, a prayer that stands on the word of God, that obeys the word of God, and then he says, "I will answer from heaven." Open your mouth and talk to the Lord in prayer.